Back in the late 1960s, there was trouble in the Gibbs family. Three brothers who had been working together for over a decade were having a dispute. The dispute became dividing. Some of you may have recognized the name, the Gibbs brothers, commonly known back then as the Bee Gees, Brothers Gibbs. They had quite a bit of success in the music industry, recording a number of songs and so forth. But after over a decade of being on the road, it got troublesome and there was a split. Music careers came to an end as a group. And they tried various things of going out by themselves with not much success at all. In 1971, two of them got back together and put their differences aside, and consequently they reunited with the third brother. And the first song that they recorded was "How Can You Mend a Broken Heart," which was a story of their relationship. Things were said that divided them, things that probably should not have said, and they apologized one to another, both privately and publicly, and they got on with their business. And their broken hearts were mended. Broken hearts can be created by not just family memberships, but whenever sin enters into a relationship. Godly people should have a broken heart over sin. And not just in a personal relationship, but oftentimes in a political relationship. Jeremiah's heart was broken over the sin of the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 9, he writes of his broken heart, and I want to take just a few moments this morning and consider, how can you mend a broken heart? Look at verse 1. There you see the broken heart of Jeremiah over his country, and he writes this: "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my daughter of my people." It is literally broken. All he wants to do is cry. And that should be our response when we see people that are living in sin. It breaks my heart to see the direction our nation is going. It breaks my heart to see the direction the world is going. We have opportunity right now, just as Jeremiah had opportunity in his day, of having a godly king, Josiah, on the throne, and opportunity for revival. But even though revival came, the nation was gradually heading downhill. And unfortunately, Manasseh would be the next king in line, who would probably be the worst king ever to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. And it was heading downhill. I hope we take advantage of the opportunities that we have today. But if you look around and see the long-term direction of our country and long-term direction of the world, we're heading downhill. And it should break our hearts. It should cause us to cry, like Jeremiah. But there's also another emotion that's found here in verses 2 and 3, and that's disgust. "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." He looks at it, not only is his heart broken, but his heart is disgusted with what's going on in the world. Now, our hearts should be disgusted with what's going on in the world too. Sin is becoming rampant. Things that were embarrassing even just a decade ago are just becoming commonplace and acceptable today. I wonder how long it will be till things that we see today that we say, "Oh, well, that's a little iffy," become commonplace. I'd like to get away from it all. Wouldn't you like to get it all, away from it all? That's Jeremiah. I wish there was a place in the wilderness where I could go, but I didn't have to bother with all this garbage, this filth around me. There is no such place. Years ago, when the monastic movement was in its heyday, that was the thought, that the monks and the priests and so forth could get away out into the wilderness where all the sin of the world wouldn't affect them. The problem was they took it with them. They found out it didn't work. Marv and I were talking in the foyer this morning before Sunday school. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." You believe that? Shake your head yes. Better would. When I think about it in my mind, to be out of here would be wonderful. How many of you want to go? Right now. Yeah, I kind of would like to hang around though. We get disgusted by what's going on. And that's right. Then there's a conflict. I cry on one hand, get disgusted on the other. And then I say to myself, well, what can I do? Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Take heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Their habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Well, there's the key right there. The whole issue is not the individual sins themselves, but the whole issue is, do they know the Lord Jesus Christ? For if you know the Lord, then the sins, the individual ones, they'll take care of themselves. You'll have a basis, a hard attitude that'll be right for dealing with the activities of life, what's right and what's wrong. And Jeremiah says, that's what I need to be doing. Make people come to know who Jesus Christ really is. Who their God really is. If I could do that, the world would be a right place. There's a heart that is broken. There's a heart that is disgusted. There's a heart that is troubled because it's not happening. And when all those things take place and you get so upset and so brokenhearted and so troubled, what do you do? How do you go on living? How do you mend a broken heart? Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way: God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too kind, God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Beginning in verse 7, we see the heart of God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit him for those things? Saith the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For as the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the fowl of the heavens and the beasts of the are fled. They are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perishes burned up like a wilderness that none may passes through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord host, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, who neither they know nor their fathers have known. I will send a sword after them till I have consumed. consumed them. Here we see the heart of God, which is a heart of justice. God says, I'm not going to let them get away with it. Oh, I'm permitting it for a time. It'll go on and things are going to get worse. And things are going to get worse in our world today. But God says, don't think for a moment that I'm just letting it happen without consequence. God is a God of justice. And ultimately, He will take care of things justly. I was at the pastor's prayer fellowship this past Thursday. Pastor Avey, the host of the fellowship, had a little devotional. He read from the Gospel of John concerning the triumphal entry of Christ riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And then he went to Revelation 19. And at the second advent of Christ, He's coming back riding on a white horse. He comes into Jerusalem. He presents Himself as their Messiah. And, oh, it should be just wonderful. And what happens? Crucify Him. Crucify Him. The worst evil that has ever, ever been committed in all of history. Crucify the Son of God. Doesn't get any worse than that. And God says, well, it happened. I let it go. It's no biggie. Oh, no. 2,000 years have gone by, and God hasn't forgotten about it. And the world is getting worse and worse and worse again. But there is a day coming when Jesus Christ shall make it right. When your heart is broken, when your heart is disgusted with the world, when your heart is troubled about things and you don't see things getting better, trust in the just, righteous heart of God. But then there's another aspect of God's heart. It's found here in verses 17 down through the end of the chapter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye. Call for the mourning women that may come, and send for cunning women that they may come. Let them make haste. Take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of His mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows, and has entered into our palaces, cut off children from without and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are uncircumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and all the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in their heart. Here, hinted in this text, is the forgiving heart of God. Ladies, He's saying, you're going to weep because your sons and your husbands, they're going to die fighting this battle. You're going to be left widowed. It's going to be bad. But the end isn't going to come. That's not going to be it for you. For there's a time coming when there will be a restoration. So don't glory in the things that you think are the things that make you good. If you want to glory in something, glory in the fact that you understand and know me, that who I am, and that I'm accomplishing my purposes. Not only am I a God of justice, but there's a day coming for the nation of Israel that He will restore them. They're going to be back in the place where they will be able to accomplish every purpose that God had for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as a whole nation. And you know what? The whole world will have opportunity for restoration. When he says about judging the uncircumcised with the circumcised, certainly that means the judgment upon sin, but also for those who repent and come to faith in the Lord Jesus, there's opportunity for everybody. And maybe in this day and age, while the world in totality is heading downhill, there's still opportunity for people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus and be used of God for His purposes. And no matter how small they may be or how great they may be, God is the God of accomplishment. And He's still accomplishing things today. How do you mend a broken heart? Trust the heart of God. Let's pray. Father, we see what's going on in our land. We see what's going on in the world today. On one hand, we're disgusted. At least we should be. On the other hand, we cry. We weep. We feel sorry for. We're perplexed because we know there's an answer and the world is not receiving it. We throw up our hands and we say, what's the use? Well, the use is we have a God who is a God of justice. We have a God who is a God of accomplishment. Lord, help us to remain faithful in these days, no matter how few there may be or how many there may be, to accomplish your purposes for your glory. For that's what it's all about. In Jesus' name, amen.